Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a couple of announcements. One is Sunday, September 14th, there will only be one service. That's our Sunday where the children move to the next class if they're ready for that, such as children going to kindergarten will move to the downstairs classrooms. And then children going into, well, youth going into sixth grade will move into the junior high classroom, and those going to ninth grade will move to the senior high classroom. And I'm sorry, I just forgot what my other one was. Oh, the Cobie's Bike and Hike is Sunday, September 7th. There's information in the senior high classroom if you're interested. Or I'm sure you can check out the website, the Cobie's website, and there'll be information there. Anybody else have any other announcements? A quiet group this morning? All right, if no one has any announcements, I'd like to invite you to stand and shake hands with those around you and just give everyone a nice good morning. As you're returning to your seats, could you please turn to hymn number 50? Praise the Lord, sing hallelujah.
Thank you.
As Rich brings the mic forward, I'm going to share the prayer concerns I have from the 8:15 service. The prayer concern was lifted for all college students who are returning to college, and I would add to that all students who are returning to school. And Amy Warner especially, she's traveling to Japan tomorrow, and she's leaving from Dulles Airport, so just give her travel mercies. There was a joy. Jessie Luckinville, I can't remember her married last name, but it's Ray Kissling's niece, had a baby girl in July, and everyone's doing well. And Ray also lifted up Ryan, that he's doing very well. He's recovering very well from his accident. Tim Reinhardt is having his stitches removed tomorrow, and then he'll start getting ready for his prosthesis. And Gerhard is having his heart valve replacement on September 11th. And I also have, the country fair last evening, for those of you who braved the weather and joined us there, they raised about $3,000. That is not the final total. And I also have one to pray for Marlene Blatt's sister, Ruth Ann Bolts. She's in the hospital with an allergic reaction. Does anyone else have any others? Please raise your hand as Rich brings the mic.
I have a joy to share. We Monday evening at our house, we had a lot of friends from this church come, and it was a celebration of ending the book of Hebrews as our Bible study together. And a few of them spoke with me and said that they hated to see it end, but the book of Hebrews does have an end, so we ended that. And they also said that maybe we should start something else. So we'll talk with me, and we'll decide what book we want to tackle next. So thank you.
Any others? All right, before we begin prayer, I'm going to ask you to turn to hymn number 353. Lord, listen to your children praying and just have it ready for at the end of the prayer. And will you pray with me? Dear God, we have so many things to rejoice about today. Just the fact that we're able to be here in your presence without persecution is such a blessing. We're so blessed to be living in a country where we can worship freely. We rejoice with the Bible study, both that they had such a great celebration and had a good Bible study, and also that they're so dedicated to you that they want to continue learning about your word. We rejoice with Tim, who gets his stitches out tomorrow and he can begin the process. That'll be a blessing for him to be able to get around more easily. We are grateful for having the opportunity to go to the country fair last night and raise money for hunger, for crop. And that's such a great outreach program, and we thank you for that opportunity. We're grateful that Ryan Kissling is doing so well, that he's recovering at an unexpectedly fast pace. He's determined to get better, and we're happy that he's succeeding. We rejoice with Jessie for her baby girl and the blessing that a new baby brings to a family. Please be with all the college students who are returning to classes this week, and for all students who are returning to classes, that they might all learn and move forward in their education. And for all the teachers who will be teaching them, that they might have your hand upon them, that they will teach the children what they need to learn. Be with Amy as she travels to Japan. It's such an exciting thing for her to be doing, and it's we can't even begin to understand that what she will learn while she's over there. Be with Gerhard with his heart valve replacement coming up in the next few weeks. We know he needs the heart valve replacement to recover, but it's also, any heart surgery is scary. And we just want to ask you for your hand of healing upon him after his surgery and for his family, that they might be able to be strong and help him recover. Please also pray for Ruth Ann, that she's in the hospital recovering from an allergic reaction. This is a scary time for her and her family. Thank you so much for everything you've given to us, all these joys and the concerns, and we just lift them up to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thought this morning, I was thinking a lot about the decisions we're going to be making over the next few weeks, months, years. Everything we may be changing with Matt coming on board will be a decision. It's a decision to do nothing, and it's a decision to change. And I just wanted to share a short devotional that I found about decisions. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James chapter 1, verse 5. From momentous choices to minute ones, we make countless decisions that affect our lives. Lot faced a major decision when he was offered the choice of a homeland. David faced a major decision when the Philistines carried off his family and his men urged quick retaliation. Yet the outcome of those two decisions was vastly different. Lot depended on his own resources to make his choice and soon found himself headed for disaster. David, however, took time to sit quietly and talk to the Lord. Only then did he make a decision that was both pleasing to God and a blessing to his family. Let's pray. Dear God, please help us to remember to bring our decisions to you before we make up our minds about them. Please help us remember Bible verses that may be helpful to make our decisions. And please make it clear to us what decision we should make. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our message this morning we brought by Brother Don Fiske. There's a real brief bio about him. I'm just going to share a couple things. He's an ordained minister. He's a member of Chickie's Church of the Brethren. But I think most of us know him from his work at Kobe's. He is the director of development at Kobe's Family Services. And we look forward to your message. Thank you.
Thanks. It's good to be here. I do always feel at home in this congregation because of the connections that we've forged through Kobe's. We get to see a number of you at the Bike and Hike, and I'm glad to hear that the Bike and Hike is being promoted, and I know I have some of my regular volunteers coming. We've also used some of your folks at our banquet in the spring. Your men's quartet has sung at our banquet, and we used John Wise one year to play a part in one of our skits as a bumbling Jeopardy contestant, and he did a fine job at that. So we're glad for all the ways that we interact with the members of your congregation through our Kobe's Ministries and for all the ways that you're supportive of the work that we do at Kobe's. Many years ago, when I still had hair, there was a short-lived television game show called Name That Tune. And my memory of this rather unmemorable show is a little bit fuzzy, but as I recall, it went something like this. There would be two contestants, and they would get some brief clues about a song that they were supposed to guess the title of, and then they would face off against each other in a bidding process. And the first one might say, well, I can name that tune in 6 notes. And then the next one, well, I can name that tune in 4. And they'd go back and forth, and when the bidding stopped, somebody would pound out that number of notes that was bid on the keyboard, and they would see if they could guess the song. Occasionally, based on the clues that they had received, one of the contestants would be so confident that they knew the title of the song that they would say, well, I can name that tune in 1 note. And sometimes they could, and sometimes they couldn't. Now, naming a tune in 2 or 3 or 4 notes isn't all that hard, and I'm going to prove it to you. We're going to play a little Name That Tune here. If you were in the first service, you were not eligible to play in the game. So just wanted to be clear about that back there on sound and us, maybe others that are here with you. But let me do a couple, and we'll see if we can get them. So here goes the first one. Just yell it out. I'll give you 4 notes. Blessed assurance. You got it in 4 notes. Now we're going to do 2 notes. Amazing grace. You got it. Okay, now we're going to do 1 note. I'm not hearing any guesses. Aren't you listening? I'm not that bad of a singer, am I? All right, 1 note is a little bit harder, but that obviously was When Peace Like a River. I can't believe you didn't get that. For some reason, as I thought about this scripture text for this morning, that Name That Tune game came to mind. And as I thought about those people who could name that song, that tune in 1 note, I wondered if we could come up with 1 word that describes the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, is it possible to name that gospel in 1 word? And I came to the conclusion that it is. And what I would like to do this morning is to take a few thousand words to explain to you how I can name that gospel in one word. And to make my case, I'd like to begin near the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And there we find the familiar story of the fall of humanity. Placed by God in the perfect Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had it made until they were tempted by the serpent and they ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this original sin had wide-ranging consequences for Adam and Eve and the world in which they lived. And as a result of their disobedience, their individual relationships with God were negatively impacted, their relationship with each other was damaged, and their relationship to the created world was marred. In terms of their relationship with God, one of their first actions after eating of the fruit was to go and hide from God, and then once God found them, they lied to God and blamed each other. And unable to trust the man and the woman, God then banished them from the garden so that they wouldn't eat any more from the tree. Adam and Eve's relationship to each other also was tarnished. Upon eating the fruit, it says they instantly were ashamed of their nakedness. And then as a part of the judgment that God pronounced upon them, the mutuality and the equality that they had enjoyed as husband and wife ever so briefly was replaced by a relationship where Adam ruled over Eve. And then as a result of this first couple's sin, relationships between people in general would be characterized by conflict, as was shown in the very next generation when Cain killed his brother Abel. So relationships between people and between God and people, they would get so bad that eventually God would begin again. He'd send this flood to wipe the earth clean and start over with Noah and his family. So the fall affected human relationships. And humanity's relationship with the created world also was impacted by the fall. Rather than living in an idyllic garden, now Adam would fight against thorns and thistles to scratch out a living by the sweat of his brow for his entire life until he would die and return to the earth from which he had come. Now, I've heard different theories about what the effects of the fall were on creation. Some theorize that Adam and Eve would have been vegetarians before the fall, and that all the animals would have gotten along with each other instead of eating each other. I don't know if that's true or not. I used to paint with an older gentleman named Becker Ginder, who was also a minister at the Chickies congregation. We painted together for some 20 years and talked a lot of theology during that time, and he theorized that wasps were a result of the fall. We ran into a lot of wasps when we painted old farmhouses and things, and occasionally we'd get stung, and he was allergic to wasps, and he could see no useful purpose for wasps, so he thought they must have been a result of the fall. And that could be, I don't know, maybe the wasps in the garden didn't have stingers, and the stingers came as a result of the fall. But my point is, the fall of humanity also had environmental consequences along with the human consequences. Adam and Eve ate forbidden fruit, and from that point forward, people have been estranged with God, in conflict with each other, and out of harmony with the created world. So much of the rest of the biblical story is the account of the lengths that God has gone to reverse the effects of this curse and reestablish the relationships that were broken in Eden. So God chose a man named Abraham and made a covenant with him that involved a promised land and many descendants. God gave laws to Moses and chose a priestly class to guide his people in their worship of God and their life together. God then sent prophets to try to steer his people back to him and to point to a time when a Messiah would come to set all things right. And then finally, God sent Jesus, his son. We don't always describe Jesus' purpose in this way, but I would argue that Jesus came to reverse the curse of Genesis 3. Paul says as much in Romans 5, 12 to 21, where he contrasts the negative effects of Adam's sin with the positive effects of Jesus' righteousness. Verse 19 of that chapter says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that being Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that being Jesus, the many will be made righteous." But now here we are. I've already spoken more than 1,000 words, and we're still no closer to naming the gospel in a word than when we began. I can imagine that might be getting frustrating for you. But what I hope we have at least begun to establish is that this one word is going to have to say something about restored relationships between God and individual people, relationships among people, and between people and the created world. If this wonderful word leaves out any of those three things, then I think we will have failed to naming the gospel of Jesus in one word. And I think many times we do fail because our gospel is too narrow. You know, in the Church of the Brethren and in the Christian Church as a whole, we have a wide theological spectrum. Some more evangelical believers focus almost exclusively on individual salvation. The good news, as they understand it, is that Jesus died for my sins, and the mission of the church is to help individuals see their sin, repent of it, accept Jesus as Savior, and receive eternal life. And I'm not here to argue with that. Jesus did come to die for our sins, and because of his sacrifice on the cross, we can receive forgiveness and have eternal life. John 3:16 is right, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If we're going to describe the gospel in a word, that word certainly must somehow include individual salvation. But if that's all that it includes, then I think we will have fallen short of proclaiming the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We have others in the church who don't have much interest in individual salvation. For them, the gospel is about peace and justice and service and caring for creation. It's not about some future salvation that amounts, in their view, to pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. No, the gospel is about following Jesus in the here and now. And, you know, it is true that Jesus did more than die on the cross. He walked this earth for more than 30 years and taught for three or so of those years. He modeled a way of living for his followers, and he taught us how to live. He fed people. He healed people. He included outcasts. He taught love of enemies and declared, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And in dying on the cross, not only was he dying for our sins, but he also was modeling nonviolent suffering love as God's way of dealing with evil. "To this you were called," we read in 1 Peter 2:21, "because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So this word that we come up with to describe the whole gospel needs to include caring for the poor and making peace and restoring broken relationships among people. If it doesn't, then I think we have failed in our attempt to name the gospel in one word. Coming of Jesus isn't just good news for people, but for the whole created world. Just as the fall of humanity had implications for creation, so the salvation that Jesus brings impacts the entire created world. The prophet Isaiah, in the 11th chapter, verse 6 and following, envisioned a time when the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is that, if not a picture of creation transformed? In Romans 8, 18 to 22, Paul links together the salvation of the people with the renewal of creation. He wrote, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Adam and Eve's sin didn't just alienate humans from God, but had cosmic consequences for all of creation. And the good news of the gospel has something to do with reversing this curse upon the earth. For those of you who are keeping track, we are now at the 2,000 word mark, and still no sign of that one word that describes the whole gospel. You must be getting impatient, and I do feel for you a bit. You know, coming up with one word to describe the whole gospel, describe the good news of Jesus, it's not just an academic exercise or a little puzzle to amuse myself for a few minutes. Because how we understand and describe the gospel impacts how we do mission. Our 2 Corinthians text that was read says that we're ambassadors for Christ. Now, we know an ambassador is someone who represents someone else and conveys the message that they're asked to convey. So, wouldn't you think that if we're Christ's ambassadors, we would want to make sure that we're conveying the right message, the full message? Wouldn't we want to be the best representatives that we can be? And by and large, I think the Church of the Brethren through the years has done a pretty good job of preaching and living out a holistic gospel that includes planting churches and planting trees, saving and serving, praying and peacemaking. Let me give you a few examples from our history. When the Brethren went to Nigeria in 1922, we not only sent preachers to proclaim the good news, we also soon sent doctors to start hospitals and a leprosarium, teachers to start schools, and later farmers to start an agricultural program. We established a rural health program, a technical school, and dug wells. More recently, Nate and Jen Hostler from the Chickies congregation where I worship were in Nigeria for a time, working at peace building and peace theology. And as you know, today, the central challenge facing the Nigerian Brethren is how to respond in ways that are consistent with the example and teachings of Jesus Christ to the Muslim extremists in northern Nigeria, who since 2006 have burned more than 100 Brethren church buildings, destroyed some 8,500 Brethren homes, and killed 1,500 Brethren along with many others. They need our prayers, and perhaps you as an individual or as a congregation were participating in some way this week with the week of prayer and fasting called for by annual conference that comes to a conclusion today. Of course, the prayers don't need to stop today, but it was just that official week of focus and emphasis on Nigeria. The Church of the Brethren in the Dominican Republic grew out of disaster relief efforts of Puerto Rican Brethren who, after a hurricane many years ago, they went to build houses, and while they were there, they also built a church. The Church of the Brethren in Haiti started with the evangelistic efforts of Haitian Brethren in Florida who returned to their homeland. And then when four hurricanes struck in Haiti in 2008, Church of the Brethren communities were affected, and Brethren Disaster Ministries launched what would become our biggest overseas disaster relief effort in decades. And then we were already there on the ground working on the hurricanes when the tragic earthquake struck Haiti in January 2010. And we were in a position to more fully live out in deeds the gospel that was already being proclaimed in words. And as a church, the United States Church of the Brethren gave more than $2 million to distribute emergency supplies, feed children, provide fresh water, establish seed banks and agricultural projects, provide counseling to deal with trauma, build 30 temporary shelters, and ultimately 162 clean, safe homes. And I was in Haiti a year or so ago and saw some of those homes and was thanked again and again by the people who had received those homes because of the generosity of the church in the U.S. and Christians in the U.S. And now the Haiti Medical Project continues to extend the reach of the church. As the church in the U.S. partnered with the church in Haiti to respond to physical needs, the church in Haiti grew from 5 congregations and 10 preaching points in 2008 to 21 congregations and 7 preaching points as of 2013. Some people worry that social ministries can distract the church from the central task of saving souls. But more often, I believe social ministries complement evangelistic outreach, and churches grow and thrive as they live out the gospel and meet both the spiritual and the physical needs of people. But we still don't have our one word, but I promise you we're getting close. What word could possibly encompass everything that we've talked about so far? This word needs to include restoring right relationships between God and people, resolving conflict among people, and overcoming the alienation from our created world. It has to be a thoroughly biblical word, like the one used in Colossians 1, 15 to 20, where it says that all things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. And then this word is used to describe how all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, were brought again into right relationship through Christ's blood shed on the cross. It has to be a word that describes a change in the relationship between God and humanity and between people of different races, colors, and creeds, like the word used in Ephesians 2, 13 to 17, to talk about how Jesus brought together Jew and Gentile, destroying the dividing wall of hostility between them through the cross. And it would have to be a word that is used in various forms 5 times in 4 verses in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20, to describe how our relationship with God has been restored through Jesus and how we must share this good news with others. Listen one more time as I read those verses and see if you can pick out the word. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ who have been charged with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, after nearly 3,000 words of background, I can name that gospel in one word, and I hope you can too. The word is reconciliation. I invite you now to stand and join in singing the closing hymn, number 592, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you.
Go now and carry out the ministry of reconciliation in places near and far. Proclaim that people can be reconciled to God through Jesus. Work to reconcile differences between people in your family, your church, your community, and your world. Live in ways that respect God's creation. Jesus came to reverse the curse, and the opposite of curse is blessing. Jesus has blessed us so that we, in turn, can bless others through the ministry of reconciliation. Amen.